Joshua chapter 1. This year, start a new topic as we're going to preach through some excerpts of Joshua. And what a fascinating book it is. I love the book of Joshua. And we're going to talk about how to put God's power to work in your life. How to put God's power to work in your life. We've got seven basic topics, but some of those topics will take more than 1 week. I'm not really in a hurry to go through this. I want you to grasp this. I think all of us would want God's power to be at work in our life, that we could be men and women of power. And last week, we just kind of laid the groundwork, and we saw the preparation that Joshua went through to get him to the place where he would take over for Moses. And I guess I would like us to read here, starting with verse 3, because we're going to look at faith in the promises of God. And here the promises begin. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then some words here of encouragement. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. In other words, I'm going to again keep my promise that I made even to a previous generation. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then of exhortation about the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I was reading a book by Ron Dunn. It's entitled, Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. And in that book, he gives an illustration. He says, not long ago, I flew to a northern city for a speaking engagement. A man I had never seen was to meet me at the airport. But when I entered the terminal, no one approached me. Many people were waiting to meet arriving passengers, but none headed in my direction. After a while, I was paged over the loudspeaker and asked to meet my party at the airline desk. When I got there, I immediately recognized the man waiting for me as one of those in the waiting room. I had walked right by him, and he had failed to recognize me. He apologized profusely and said, I had your picture, but you don't look anything like it. He said, that has happened so many times, I just answer, well, that picture was made when I was much older. Sometimes people don't look a lot like their picture. They change. And there is sometimes a difference between what the Bible pictures the Christian to look like and what we actually look like. I wonder if we would be surprised sometimes if somebody might say, I had your picture in your Bible, my Bible, but you didn't look a lot like your picture. Well, I want us to look like what a Christian should look like according to the Word of God. Well, let's take a quick look at our photograph this morning. It's found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Sometimes there's a difference between our portrait and our practice. So the real question is, how do we bridge the gulf between what we should be and what we are? How do we keep up the appearance of what Christians are to look like according to the Bible? And I'll tell you right away, the key word in the Christian life is response. Response. We experience what God says of us when we respond to what God says to us. As a matter of fact, when you stop and think about it, all the Christian life is responding. We respond to God's offer of salvation through grace. We sought him because he first sought us. We love him because he first loved us. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And John says that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. So we live the Christian life by responding to the word of God. We live the Christian life really the same way we received it. Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." In other words, we receive the Christian life by faith, so we live the Christian life by faith. We live the Christian life the same way we received it. It's interesting, but the Israelites got into Canaan, got into the promised land, the same way they got out of Egypt, and that's by crossing a river. They left Egypt by crossing the Red Sea. They got into the promised land by crossing the Jordan River. It's interesting that it's the same in both instances, and it really tells me that God never changes, and God's ways never really changed. We are saved by grace through faith, and we live the Christian life by grace through faith. We're responding to what Jesus Christ has done for us. We respond in faith to him. And so then our response becomes the ink to which we write the history of our lives. The Gospels provide a beautiful illustration of responding that leads to success. One morning, after Simon Peter and the other disciples had fished unsuccessfully all night long, Jesus appeared and says the words that every fisherman hates to hear when they haven't caught anything: "Have you caught anything?" And they replied, "We have labored all night. We've worked at fishing all night, and we have taken nothing." So Jesus said, "Well, I want you to let down your nets on the other side of the boat." Now, Simon Peter could have said, "Master, you stick to preaching and leave the fishing to us. You know, after all, we are the professional fishermen." Or they could have said, "Well, Lord, we've already tried that spot, and you know, the fish aren't there." Or they could have said, "You know, Lord, we are seasoned fishermen. Our fathers taught us every trick in the book, and we have tried every trick, and the fish just aren't here." But instead, what did Simon do? He responded. He responded to the word of the Lord. He said, "We have toiled all night, nevertheless, at thy word, responding to your word, we will let down our nets." And their response of obedience brought a bulging net. In the first chapter of Joshua, we find a threefold response to the word of God that guaranteed victory. I said guaranteed victory. If Joshua would make these three responses, the land that had already been given to them in promise would become theirs in experience. And I think this is where a lot of Christians stop short. We have the promise, but we don't have the experience. And the reason why we don't experience the promises is because we have stopped too short. We have not responded in the way God wants us to respond. So there's three responses here that we need to take and put into our lives as well. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice there is the promises in verses 1 through 6. And the real goal is for us to experience all that God has promised us in Jesus Christ. This is not an incidental emphasis in Scripture. This is the heart of Scripture, the promises of God. In fact, I've told a group on Wednesday nights that as soon as we have a Sunday night, I'm gonna start a new thing, and it's gonna take a long time. But I'm gonna go through one chapter or one book of the Bible per Sunday night. So it'll take 66 weeks. And I wanna bring out the promises in that book, because every book of the Bible has a major promise attached to it. And so we're going to call it Portraits and Promises. It's my little ad here, my little commercial. Portraits and Promises, because you know Jesus is in every book of the Bible. And if you don't see Jesus, you need to go back and look again, because somewhere standing in the shadows, you will see him. So we're going to look at Jesus in every book and the major promise from that book. And because the promises of God are the main emphasis of Scripture, we need to know what the promises are, and then we need to experience them for ourselves. God wants to release Jesus completely in you. Now, when we meet the conditions, we can claim the promise. And somebody said, would say, well, I've already done that. You know, I accept every word of the Bible as true. I accept it as the inspired word of God. I'm sure you do. But that's not what I mean. I mean, you have to accept God's promises for yourself as your very own promise. As if you were the first person and the only person God spoke that promise to. You see, the promises of the Bible become experiential instead of theological. God's promises to Joshua were definite. He told Israel that the land was theirs, but they needed to act. They needed to act with courage. They needed to act with strength. They needed to act in obedience. And then all of the promises that God had for them would be fulfilled before their very eyes. You see, I'm afraid that too many Christians look at the promises of God as I looked at the Sears catalog when I was a boy. Do you remember the Sears catalog? You remember getting the Sears catalog? You know what we called it? We called it a wish book. And I would go through the Sears catalog, especially before Christmas, and I would dog-ear the pages, you know, and there were things in there that I wished I would have for Christmas. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we go through the Bible, and we look at it, we read it, I wish that was for me. I wish I had this. But you know, the Bible is not a wish book. It is a faith book. And as we accept and claim the promises by faith, they can become ours in experience. Here is three things. First of all, God's promises are not limited to past saints. God's promises are not limited to past saints. In God's commission to Joshua, he tells him that the promises that he made to Moses are now the promises he is making to Joshua. The promises didn't die with Moses. And I want you to know that God renews his promises to every generation. God renews his promises to you this morning. And so you have to look at them and exclaim, these are my promises. This promise belongs to me. God promised them not just to Joshua, not just to Peter, not just to Paul, not just to the early church. God promised these things to me as well. Doesn't the scripture say that in Jesus Christ are all the promises of God? Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus. Second thing is God's promises are not altered by time. Joshua is standing on the verge of 40 years of failure. Think about that. They had failed to enter into the promised land 40 years earlier. And so here they are, they're wandering in the wilderness. An entire generation had died since God made the promise. But the years had failed to erode the promises of God who speaks with eternity in his words. Psalm 119 verses 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations, all generations. God's promises are not altered by time. And the third thing is God's promises are not affected by circumstances. God's promises are not affected by circumstances. You know, here it's really kind of strange. It's kind of like a clap of thunder, Moses is dead. God just announced, Moses, my servant, is dead. Exit Moses, faithful and a familiar leader, a man who had a face-to-face relationship with God, a trusted friend who had been with them through every bad time. Exit Moses, the veteran, enter Joshua, the rookie. If Moses had failed to bring them into Canaan, into the land of promise, who could? Surely Joshua couldn't expect to succeed where Moses had failed. It was not a very encouraging situation. But God made it clear that the circumstances didn't change his promises. The circumstances didn't change the situation. God had not changed his plan. How could he? How could he? After all, God created the circumstances. God is the one that planned the death of Moses. He brought it about and was in charge of the funeral himself. Only God knows where Moses is buried. Can I tell you to rest assured today that God will never create a circumstance that contradicts or conflicts with his plans, regardless of how it appears. Every circumstance is under the control of a sovereign Lord who only desires to further his redemptive purposes. But you know, the quickest way to defeat is to look at the circumstances. The quickest way to sink is to look at the raging sea, like Peter did, and get your eyes off the promised one, to get your eyes off the Lord. I thank God that victory in your life and mine does not depend ever upon circumstances. Because even if everyone else around us fails, God is still faithful. God will never fail. And so every adverse situation that comes to our life is a fresh call for us to believe in God. Each difficulty is a new opportunity for God to demonstrate his faithfulness to us. Those are the promises. And then in verses 7 through 9, we see the prosperity. The heart of God's commission to Joshua dealt with his relationship to the law or the word of God. You can't read this chapter without seeing how important the word of God is in the life of Joshua. In fact, God made it very clear that the only way that Joshua would succeed in his task was by knowing God's word thoroughly and faithfully keeping it. And he tells him he would be prosperous. Carries the idea here of making right and wise decisions. You ever have to make a wise decision? You think you might have to make a wise decision this year? You know what? You need to be in God's word, because that's what he tells us. That's the way he's going to make us successful. That's the way he's going to make us prosperous in the ability to make right decisions in our life. And so this means that the word of God must be placed first. It has to be placed first. In the daily life of the believer, the Bible is to occupy the place of supremacy. It's to be the law of our lives. Our relationship to God's word is stated by Jesus in John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest or disclose or make myself known to him. And so the word of God has to be placed first. I hope that every single one of you read something out of the Bible every day. You know, they've got so many kinds of different devotionals and read the Bible in a year type thing. And I don't care if you don't read it in a year, but you should read something of God's word every day. Find a Bible reading plan and do that. And this word keep means to be vigilant, to keep a watchful eye upon something. It was used by the ancient mariners in how they directed their course through the seas. They navigated their course by watching the stars, by observing the stars, by keeping their eyes on the stars. We kind of do that with the highway signs. We navigate our course and travel by the highway signs that we read as we travel down the road, especially keeping an eye on the rearview mirror. Jesus tells us that these are not to depart out of our sight. We are to meditate on them day and night. The word of God must be placed first. It also has to be practiced fully. Practice fully. In that it is to be the source of our speaking. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, verse 8. In fact, you know, John Bunyan was converted as a result of overhearing a conversation among several women. If people are eavesdrop on us, what is the conversation that we are engaged in saying? Second, the word of God is to be the subject of our thinking. You shall meditate on it day and night. Day and night. Psalm 1:3 reveals the result of such delightful meditations. So she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. What a promise that if we would put God's word first in our lives and we would obey it, then we'd be like trees planted by the rivers of water. We'll be fruitful. And whatever we do will prosper. We'll be able to make the right decisions in life. The Hebrew word for meditate has the overtones of humming. Humming. In fact, a famous popular singer was asked why he was always humming. He answered that humming kept his vocal cords warmed up and ready to perform at a moment's notice. And the constant humming of God's word day and night in our lives, in the lives of the believer, will keep a tune in our head so that we can absorb God's word into our life. And when we have to use it, it's right there. It's already warmed up. When you encounter a situation that you don't know how to handle, God will be able to give you unbelievable wisdom because you've been humming his word. It is abiding. You are abiding in his word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace unto the Lord. I want to give you some very practical steps now. As you begin to meditate, as you begin to hum God's word, meditate about it, think about it, reflect on it. Some very practical things. Number one, ask God to meet you in the scripture. When you go to meditate, ask God to speak to you. The psalmist said, open my eyes that I might behold or I might see wondrous things out of your law, out of your word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, often we are so burdened and overwhelmed with other thoughts, images, and concerns that it may take a long time before God's word has swept all else aside and come through. This is the very reason why we begin our meditation with the prayer that God may send his Holy Spirit to us through his word and reveal his word to us and enlighten us. So ask God to meet you in scripture. The second thing is meditate with a repentful spirit. Remember God's word to Joshua in verse 7. Meditation involves reading the word with the understanding that you might need to change your life, that we wouldn't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. In a Peanuts cartoon strip, Linus shared with Charlie Brown his dreams for the future. When I get big, Linus says, I'm going to be a real fanatic. Charlie responded, what are you going to be fanatical about? With an uncertain look on his face, Linus replied, oh, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. I want to be just sort of a wishy-washy fanatic. We don't want to be wishy-washy Christians. We want to be fanatical for the Lord. And the third thing is to meditate on a fairly brief passage or narrative. Go slowly. Go slowly. That's why I say you don't have to get through the whole Bible in a year. I'd rather you just took your time and meditated on it and got what God would have for you. One lady wrote, if you read it quickly, it will benefit you little. You'll be like a bee that merely skims the surface of a flower. Instead, in this new way of reading with prayer, you must become as the bee who penetrates into the depths of the flower. You plunge deeply within to remove its deepest nectar. So you read the Bible, you immerse yourself in the scripture, get as much out of it as you can. And here's the fourth thing, take one verse with you through the day. Don't try to take a lot. Take maybe even one verse. Meditation is a slow process. And success is not measured by the number of pages you read. It's not something where you just check off our to-do list. Oh, I read the Bible today, check, check. Read it as long as you need to read it until God speaks to you. And then take it even further and take one of those verses and meditate on it throughout the day. You know, sometimes it takes a while for the Bible to digest itself. I don't always get something out of a passage the first time I read it. Only after I think about it and maybe think about it some more. You know, when you have a headache, what do? You should take a couple of Tylenol and lay down, because the Tylenol needs time to digest it or to get into your bloodstream so that it works. Sometimes God's word is like that. We meditate on it and we need to lie down. We need to rest and we need to think about it, because the Bible, sometimes it takes a while for it to flow to the place where we have the pain, where we have the spiritual ache. And so just take a little bit of the Bible, and what would really help, you could memorize it and take it with you, making it part of your memory. As Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." How many of you have a computer? Got a computer? It's amazing what you can do with a computer, right? You can do some word processing. You can do some data management. You can send and receive email. Computers today protect us from viruses. They automatically adjust to daylight savings time. Mine probably has a screensaver on it that it keeps your monitor from burning out. It might shut the monitor down. All kinds of programs. We have all kinds of programs to make our computers run better. Scripture will do the same thing for us. Scripture memory will do the same thing for us. It changes our mental programming and helps us run better. If we respond, remember we said the key is response. If we respond to life's fears and stresses by changing the way we think, we can be successful. In other words, let me give you an example. If pride is a problem in your life, you can download a scripture to deal with it. You can download, for example, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. And you can memorize it. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." So what I'm saying is, our minds are such a beautiful computer. And if there is a need in our life, we can go find the scripture, we can go find the promise that we need, and we can think about it, we can meditate on it. And we can meditate on it for a day, a night, but we meditate on it until we find the area that the scripture needs to go to help us with that particular spiritual problem in our life. But let me say this, the purpose of meditation is obedience. We have to obey what is written therein in order to have good success. When you read the Bible, you will get knowledge about God. But if you obey the Bible, you will have the knowledge of God. Many Christians know a lot about God, but they don't know God in personal and intimate ways. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, though, not so that I might amaze my friends, but so that I can know God." And obedience is cooperation with God. Joshua had to cooperate with what God was telling him to do. And then when he did that, when he cooperated with God, God made his way successful. He became prosperous and had good success. I want you to listen to verse 9 again. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." One of the promises God made to Israel, and repeated often in this chapter, is, "I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you." They will experience his continuing presence. God would be with them. God would be real to them. And God will be real to you. And you can experience him as well if you want to. But your key, the key to all of this, is responding to the promises of God. If you use that key, you can unlock all of the resources of heaven and put God's power to work in your life. I'd like us to do something a little bit different this morning. We just got a few minutes before noon. And I'd like us to close our service by meditating on that verse, verse 9. So if you have your Bibles open, great. If you don't, would you open them up there again to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9? If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one on the pew there. And here, even before we read it, let's begin by asking God to speak to us. Lord, would you speak to me today? Use these words to address some area in my life where I might feel overwhelmed. You use these words in my life for some area in which I need courage. Ask God to meet you. The second thing I want you to do is have a repentant spirit. Say, God, forgive me for the times I've been afraid when you've called me to be bold. Forgive me for the times I lived as if I forgot that you are always with me. Use this verse to change me and make me stronger and more courageous. Okay, and then here's the third thing. I want you to read it. I want you to read verse 9, and I want you to read it out loud. All of us will be reading, so it's not going to be that big of a deal. But if whatever translation you have there today, would you read it? Okay, let's start. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And here's the last thing I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes this morning, or keep them open and look at the Bible, one of the two. If you know the words, you can close your eyes. If you don't, I want you to look at them. And I want you to just to think about them this morning. And we're just going to take a couple minutes, I promise, only a couple minutes. At 12 noon, we'll stop. But I want you to just look for something that God might say to you through this passage, that God might impress upon your heart. And if there's a promise in there, you claim that promise for yourself. Say, God, this promise is not just for Joshua. This promise is for me, and I receive the promise today. Let God speak to you. Think about each word. Lord, today I'm reminded of a little chorus we used to sing, every promise in the book is mine. Every verse, every chapter, every line. Lord, thank you for their precious promises. Lord, today, I pray that this would be a year where we not only are aware of your promises, but we experience them. This would be a year not just where we have heard about you, but we know you in a personal way. Lord, we know you in even a more personal way than we already know you. As Moses used the knowledge of you to know you better. Lord, we all fit into one of those categories. Either we don't know you and we need to, or we already know you but we want to know you better. And I pray that that would be the case for each person this coming year. Lord, that we would learn to accept and claim the promises. And that, Lord, we would put your power to work in our lives. I pray for each one here, this would be a year of prosperity and success and spiritual growth for them. I pray, Lord, that for each one in the decisions that they will have to make this year, Lord, that they would get wisdom from your word and they would make the right and the wise decisions and choices in life. And what a big thing it is to know, Lord, that you are with us, and you want us to know that you are with us every moment of every day of this and every year. Lord, I ask that now you would, that your presence again would go with us, because Lord, if your presence doesn't go, we don't want to go. But Lord, you have promised that you would never leave us or forsake us, and you would be with us always, even into the end of the world. And we thank you for that, and we praise you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So God bless you. You are dismissed.